last night, the disciples had supper with Jesus, their last meal together before he was betrayed. After prayer in the garden, he was arrested, tortured and questioned until the next day. That day the mob cried out, "Crucify him." The sweet rose of Sharon was crushed on the cross. A rich man named Joseph took care of the body, while Mary and loved ones mourned their precious loss. Last night they buried the rose in the garden. The fragrance of sorrow hung thick in the air. Satan was breathing a sigh of relief, while angels were silently bearing their grief. God knew that his son would arise in great power,
but for now he was waiting and counting the hours.
Mary and Martha spent the third morning gathering spices and watched for sunrise. The disciples were hiding, defeated and grieving, too distraught to remember Christ said he would rise.
The soldiers were sleeping outside of the grave, unaware that their prisoner was stirring inside. The star rolled away, Jesus stepped from the darkness, the dawning of hope had finally arrived.
This morning the rose blooms in the garden. The fragrance of victory still fills the air. Last night there was weeping with no consolation, but this morning rejoicing in the God of salvation. Today there is hope in the morning light. What a difference God made between now and last night.
No matter how hopeless and final the night,
it has to give way to the Son of pure love.
Find your seats. We'll get started with a word of prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you for how you love us and how you're working in our lives. Lord, I ask that you be with the ones that are sick. Lord, heal their bodies. Lord, be with the ones that are away from us, that are on vacation or whatnot, and help them to make it home safely. And Lord, be with the ones that are still on the way. We thank you for how you love us and how you take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to 162. 162. To God be the glory.
To God be the glory, great things he had done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he had done. Oh, perfect redemption, a purchase of blood, to every believer the price. of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he had done, great things he had taught us, great things he had done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our transport with Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. You may be seated and turn over to 160. 160. Crown him with many crowns.
Crown him the Lord, and he crowns the Lamb upon his throne. Hark now, heavenly anthems round, all music on its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as the matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angels in the sky can fully bear the sun. In wandering eyes, as mysteries so bright.
Third is the last.
Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now
for your singing. Thank you, Mrs. Rowe. All right. announcements today. One, we want to thank you all for being here today. And then Wednesday, January 25th, Bible preaching and prayer at 7. Bus adoption forms are due. Saturday, January 28th, Operation Saturation and Soul Winning and bus visitation at 10 a.m. Sunday, January 29th, bus adoption and Crazy Hat Day. And then Friday, February 10th, the youth rally at Temple Baptist Church in El Dorado. Bus will be leaving the church here at 5:45, and the cost is $5. And next Sunday, January 29th, is Crazy Hat Sunday for all the Sunday school kids, kids up through 12th grade, and then an adult division also. We will be giving away special gifts for everyone, and also the gift cards for the craziest hats. We want to encourage all our Sunday school kids to wear a crazy hat. And there's more stuff in the bulletin, and we want to thank you for being here today, brother. It's all yours.
Well, good morning. It's time for our adult Sunday school class. Of course, last week I had my birthday, and my wife, she got me a new suit. New shoes. She wanted to deck me out, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, no, I think she looked at my suit and seen how it was unfrailing. So I praise the Lord that was able to do that. And also, after church on Sunday, the preacher gave me a present. He gave me pork rinds and sardines. That's what I had for lunch. I enjoyed it myself. Anyway, but my wife didn't have any. She would not touch the stuff. But anyway, I fed her pizza and chicken that she has. So. But anyway, last week's been a good week for us, and we just praise the Lord for all he's done. And this morning we are, and guess what? My wife made sure this morning I have my Sunday school lesson. She just didn't want me to keep chasing rabbits. Like anyway, but anyway, this morning we are still in Acts chapter 15, and just for just a little bit of review, we won't review the whole chapter, but to just go over it a little bit so you know where we're at as we are talking about this. In verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." They were adding something to salvation, and that's what get this really this whole chapter started. And of course, Paul and Barnabas immediately did not like this. This is not what the teaching, what the Lord was teaching. Not what they, what happened when they accept salvation. Salvation is free. It's a gift of God. The Bible tells us, not of works, lest any man should boast, as the Apostle Paul wrote and told them. And so they're in time of disputing and different things. So they decided we just need to take the matter to Jerusalem. To Jerusalem, they just needed to feel like, and when we find out, when we go to Jerusalem, we're going to see some things here. We're going to be talking about a little bit about that today. And it says, and so they went, and as they went back, they passed through some of the churches that they had been through in Phoenicia and Samaria, and they declared to the Gentiles, and they were rejoicing with great joy over the brethren that were there, and they visited them. And verse 4 says, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." So they began to tell them these things. Verse 5 says, "But there arose a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying," now these are Pharisees that now have been converted to Christ. They have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, but because of their traditions, because of the things that they had believed all these years and things, they wanted to add to salvation. And this is the whole the conflict there that comes up. And we need to realize that there's nothing added to salvation. The Bible says, like we said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It tells us in the book of Romans that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said himself that Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's nothing added to it. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, this was the contention that was going on, and even today we see other churches and different denominations and things. They want to add something a little bit more to salvation. One of my uncles that was a church, he was belonged in the Christian church, and he always wanted to tell me, "Oh, you got to be baptized. You got to be baptized." I said, "Uncle Nelson, when you tell me that, you're telling me I got to add something to salvation. It's not baptism. We get baptized because we are saved. We follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We do that because of what's already taken place. That's what baptism is, and that's what I would tell him. Baptism is a picture of what's already taken place inside. We're buried in the likeness of his death, risen in the glory of his resurrection to walk in the newness of life." That's what it tells us in Corinthians. So even today, we see that there's a conflict. People want to add, why does that happen? Because we're human. We want to say, I've done something. I did something. And the one thing we need to realize, as far as salvation goes, we've did nothing. Nothing. He did it all. He paid it all for us. Anyway, so this is what rose up in the conflict. And of course, we know, we talked about last week about Peter rose up and he began to tell them that what happened to him with Cornelius. When he had the opportunity, as I mentioned before, the Lord had given him the keys to the heaven. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Paul opened up the keys to heaven to the Jews when he preached. And they heard the gospel, and they accepted Christ as their Savior, and they got saved. And then when he went to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and preached at his house, the Gentiles, the keys was given to the Gentile. They opened the door that the Gentiles might be saved also. So, and that's basically his argument there that he brings up. And he says, in this particular argument, let's read verse 7. And it says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter arose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he was preaching. And so he said that they might hear and believe. And it says, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." So he said, he was telling them again, it's the heart. The heart believes. As I said last week, when he met the woman at the well, he told her that one day you're no longer going to worship in this mountain, and they're not going to worship in Jerusalem, but in our hearts we're going to turn to God. And that's what salvation is. It's realizing that he paid it all. We could never pay for our sins, and we have to turn to him for our salvation. And so Peter goes on with this, and he goes on to say in verse 11, he says, back up verse 10. "Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we could bear?" He said, you're trying to get them to bear something that we couldn't even bear. We couldn't bear the law. The law was placed upon us that we might see that we're sinners and that we might turn to Christ, the only way to pay for that sin. And so he's telling them, why are you trying to put this burden upon them? We couldn't even bear it. That gives me a good idea, a view of the Apostle Peter, that he realized that he was lost in his sin, and it wasn't without, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood for him, he would die in his sins. And so he was understanding this, and he had understanding of it as the Lord had taught them. And this is verse 11, "But we, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So he's realizing and telling them, it's for by grace are you saved. It's God that has did this through the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sins. And so that's, we talked a little bit about that last week. And then here in verse 12, it says, then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, among the Gentiles by them. And so we see here that the audience listened. They were willing to listen. I believe that's an important thing to realize, is that when we're willing to listen to God's word, we're willing to listen, open our hearts, and hear the word of God, that we can get understanding. God will give us understanding. But a lot of times, people come into maybe even in the class today, you already had your mind made up. This is what I believe, and nothing's going to change me. Well, we got to learn to listen. Listen, I think one of the keyest parts to learning is learn to listen, to open our ears. Bible says, Jesus said many times, he that hath an ear, let him hear. It's very important. So I believe they sat here quietly and they listened. And they heard about the miracles and the wonders that had taken place on that first missionary journey. They heard about the young man that was lame, and then Paul had told him to stand up and walk, and he was miraculously healed. They heard about the uprising that it had at that time, when the people there, they thought that they must be gods from somewhere, and began to call them Jupiter and Mercurius, and all these things, and they showed them what they had to go through. But they also told them about the repercussions, the things that they had to go through. Because after that, we find out that Paul is taken out and stoned, and all these things. And I'm sure they went through all these things, and they were praising God for all the things that he had done during this first missionary journey, and the people listened. And verse 12 says, or verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And so James is known as the leader at the time of the church, probably the head pastor, so to speak. And James is not the one that had been killed. And of course, at this later time, this is James the Less, or known as also as James, the brother of Jesus. And we can find that out in the book of Galatians. I think we looked up those verses last week. Yeah, we did right here, Galatians chapter 1. Let me turn over there real quick so we make sure that we're... And because of the things that are happening here, and what we're going to see here in just a little bit is James finishes his understanding of this and gives to the people there that day. Fat fingers this morning, sorry. Okay, James chapter 1 verse 19 says, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the brother, the Lord's brother. So this is who it's talking about. Also, I think there's another reference in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And it says there, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that had been given unto us, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And so they're here again. The churches, these pillars in the church, saying, yes, you're doing right, you're doing the things. But anyway, James is mentioned there. So this is the James that stands up at this time, and he says, Simeon, that's a reference to Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this degree, the words of the prophets. He's going to take them, and now he's going to take them back into the Old Testament. It says, this agreed with the words of the prophets, because the prophets had said there's going to be a time when the Gentiles are going to hear and believe. And there's many verses of scripture we could look at here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 through 6. You want to write that down. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 3 through 8. And Ezekiel 34, the whole chapter, chapter 37 talks about Israel being born, but before all that was reborn, before all that was happening, the Gentiles were going to hear the word of God. So there's many mentions of it in the Old Testament, and that's what he did. And of course, the first thing he mentioned here was Simeon, and in verse 14, how he preached the gospel, and then verse 16, he says, after this, I will return and will build again. This is what the prophet said. I will again and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles unto whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. And this is what James is quoting here. He's quoting from Amos in this particular scripture in chapter 9 and verse 11 through 16 and 16 through 17 there. But anyway, he's talking about this, and he's explaining to them that there was going to be a time that the Gentiles were going to hear the gospel, and it's been foretold by the prophets. And like I said, it gave you a lot of scriptures there. I didn't want to read them all today. There's quite a few there. But give you an idea, many times in the scriptures in the Old Testament, he did tell them that the Gentiles were going to be included. There was a way that they were supposed to treat the Gentiles, different things like that. And this time was going to take place. And so he's proven to them in that. In verse 18 says, known unto God all them of course, what he's talking about here in verse 17, the other part, I want to get to that next verse in just a minute. But in verse 17, he's talking about the millennial time when the Lord will come back and to gather his people again. The Jews will, at this time, they'll come back to the Lord, and he'll set up his kingdom upon this earth, and he will deal with the Jews again. It's kind of looking, I got a card here somewhere. I know I stuck it in my Bible. Here's my reading verse. Wrong one. I know I stuck it in here. I seen it. I think I might have mentioned this a little bit last week. Maybe I did take it out. But I study in one Bible and then read in another Bible, and sometimes here's a card. What this is referring to is what we call sometimes dispensations. God's dealing with mankind. In the very first, when God dealt with Adam and Eve, it was a time of innocence. And God was proving man, and he told him that all he had to do was just he forbid him to eat of one tree in the garden. And that was a time of innocence. Man was fine, and things were going good, until the one time Satan comes along and he causes Eve to fall into sin. And of course, Eve convinces Adam, and Adam makes a decision here. This is an important thing to remember about this time. Adam had a decision to make, his wife or God. He chose Eve. And so it sent him in. And of course, that was a dispensation that time went on. Then there's the dispensation of conscience, where man did that was right in his own eyes. And we can see that from the time of Noah. And we know what happened in those days. The preacher preached just a message last Sunday night, I think. Whatever. But he did preach on Matthew 24 there. It talks about that in the days of Noah. Man, again, did that which was right in his eyes. God is gracious to us. He allows us to choose for ourselves. And what he wants us to do is choose him. Choose him. That needs to be a part of our life. You know, every day we need to choose God. One of my sons was going through some same things and different things, and I told him what he needed to do is choose God. He said, "How can I focus on God every day?" And the way I do it is I get up in the morning, and the first thing I do is say, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it," and I put my focus on him. And so I've been sending my son every day a text with a verse and say, focus on him. Keep our focus on him, not on the things of this world. And we'll find out in this time, of course, Noah, their imagination was evil continually, even after the flood. And Noah, of course, he fell into sin, and there was a time that came in, I think it's Genesis chapter 8, God set up, and I believe, human government. Now, man had a little bit more governing here. There's some things he told man that he shouldn't do and different things. And he gave him some government. Government, when a person would kill somebody, then by man should his life be taken. That's part of the human government found in Genesis 8 and different things. So they tried to govern themselves. Unfortunately, you get to the book of Judges, and you find out they're still doing right in their own eyes. They're still doing what's right in their own eyes. And of course, then came the time of promise that God gave to Abraham. As Abraham comes on the scene, he gave Abraham a promise that he was going to set up a king, a son, and it brought in Israel and different things like, and then of course the next thing is a dispensation of the law, and that starts in Genesis or in Exodus chapter 19, and tells us we get the commandments that God has given. Now God has given them commandments, given them directions on what they're supposed to do, and try to help them in that manner. And then, of course, there came a time when grace came in. That's in John chapter 1, real quick, in verse 17. John 1, 17. I should have this one memorized, but it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Things had changed. Grace and truth had come in, and that was it. And then, during this period of grace and truth, this is when the Gentiles are coming in. When the people that hear the word of God, they accept Christ as their personal Savior. Now they're brought into the family of God, and then of course what James is talking about here, talking about the time of the Gentiles there, but also there was going to be a time when Israel was going to be restored. That's the millennial kingdom. And that's what they were talking about here in that portion of Scripture. But the last thing that James says is this. He says, "Known unto God are all the works from the beginning of the world." He's talking about here the sovereignty of God. God is a sovereign God. And I think one of the greatest things to realize as a Christian, that we go through a lot of things in our life, in our personal lives, and in the life of the world, and all the things that's happening, different things. But we need to realize there's a sovereign God in heaven, that he is working out his plan. And that's exactly what James is telling them here. God's in heaven. He's going to choose those who are going to be saved and not saved. It's not like Calvinism or anything like that. It's not that we won't know, but the Bible plainly tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not that a person are drawn and they can't help themselves. No, you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. And matter of fact, in the days of William Carey, I think it was, getting ready to go to trying to go into the mission work, he had people that stood up and said, "You don't need to worry about the heathen. They'll get saved when God wants them to." No, they will not. How can they hear without a preacher? Paul was preaching that back in the book of Romans. They got to hear. That's why Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." They got to hear something. They got to hear the gospel. They got to accept Christ as their personal Savior. So James here, as he's going through this, his time of speaking here, encourages them and tries to explain to them that it's a sovereignty of God that's happening here. They could argue all they wanted to, that they had to add things to salvation, different like that, but it didn't matter. God's sovereign. The Gentiles were going to be saved. The Jews are going to be saved. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so it goes on. Then in verse 19, that's kind of down where our lesson is today. We've got 5 minutes. Okay, so anyway, our lesson for the day, here we go. It says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." Don't trouble them. Don't trouble them, he says here. And that's, and this not to trouble them is interesting statement, because it teaches us something. The church is, I'm going to mispronounce it, autonomous. I'll get it. So it's autonomous. That means that we're self-governing. Right here in the first part of what he's saying here, he said, we don't want to trouble them. We don't want to put a bunch of burdens on them that they can't bear. Peter had already said we couldn't bear it. Why should we want them to bear the yoke of all these things? And so he's saying the autonomy of the church. This is very important. I had to look up the word myself, autonomy. And it actually starts out with self. That first part of that, self. And then the self-governing of the church. So he's saying here that each church is self-governing. That's why that we're fundamental, Bible-believing, independent Baptist church. We believe the Bible. We believe the doctrines in the Bible, but we're independent. What that means is that we make choices to what we do as a body of believers. Now, there, I believe, are many things here in verse 20. Let's read verse 20. It says, "But that we write unto them." Now, this is some of the things we're going to say here. Let me finish verse 19 first. He says, "Which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." He says, that's the one requirement. They have to be turned to God. The self-governing body there in Antioch, in Smyrna, wherever that church may be, they're self-governing. They need to make decisions for themselves. And so, but he goes on and says this in verse 20, "But that we write unto them that they should abstain from pollution of idols." One thing about the Jews, I read in Dr. John R. Rice's book, one thing about the Jews, they did remember something about their captivity. Stay away from idols. The one reason they went into 70 years of captivities is because they started following false idols. And he say, and basically what he's telling them, make sure they don't fall into the idol worship. Now, the Gentiles at this time, They were filled with that type of thing. So it's really very understandable why they wrote this. They weren't trying to give them any instructions, but he said they need to stay as far away from those idols as possible, because they knew, the Jews knew what it meant to fall into the mighty hand of God, the angry hand of God. They were in 70 years in captivity, and they felt all these things, and they're back together after the 400 years of silence and different things, and they've come back together, and some things they brought back with them was good, and that is one thing: stay away from idols. And so they were trying to pass on some of the things that they had learned. And he says, stay away from the pollution of idols. And he goes on to say, for a fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And so, here they're giving them a little bit of a list of some things here that they needed to stay away from. The Gentiles, like I said, were at this time there was a lot of idols. Paul and Barnabas found that out when they were in Lystra, and the people started calling them gods, Jupiter and Mercury. They knew that they were into that, so they wanted, the emphasis was try to help them stay away from those things that was going to be a problem. And one of the other things here, fortification, sexual sin is a problem. It's a problem everywhere. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with that in the book of Corinthians. And so they're telling them from the very beginning, these are the things that are going to separate you from God. These are the things that are going to cause sin to come in your life. And when sin's in our life, we lose our communication, our relationship with the Lord. So that's why the Bible tells us, and John tells us, 1 Corinthians and 1 John, that we need to confess our sins and realizing he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so they were trying to give these basic things to the Gentiles. You want to live a good life? You want to live a life that's going to be pure for God? You're going to want to live a life that is going to be able to prosper and to grow in the grace of God and all these things. These are things that they needed to stay away from. And so, of course, the sexual sins of today and everything, we see how that affects the church. So we need to realize, and they were at this time trying to emphasize to them the importance of these things. And then it goes on to talk about the strangling and from the blood. The blood's very important in the Bible. The blood is very important because they realized that the life was in the blood. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood for us. And so they were wanting them to be aware of these things. It's very important. But he's also going to tell us here, though, that another reason here was the reason for requesting the believers that they have liberty in Christ. You know, people, churches, different churches, they have liberty to do things differently. I know some people, and I've been in churches, in Baptist churches, where they receive the Lord's Supper differently. I was in one church, matter of fact, the first church Baptist church that I went to, I was wondering, what are they doing in the Lord's Supper? But this particular Baptist church had certain families that would have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, but they were different, and they rotated through the church at a different time for their families. And I didn't understand it. Don't know where he got that. But anyway, they did it that way. But you know what? That doesn't mean they're not born-again believers, that they're doing something wrong. That's between them and their church. There are some churches that we practice closed communion. That means unless you're a member of this church, then we believe that that communion is for just the members of Bethel Baptist Church. That's closed communion. My brother-in-law up in Michigan, he believed in close communion. That means that as long as you believe the same way as I do, you can have communion with me. It's a little different. Did I get up and say, oh no, we're not going to do that? You know, no. He believed something. When they passed the communion around to us, we made the choice and then passed it on. You know, we believe a little differently. But I tell you, they're saved. They're born again believers. They're doing the things, but they have a little bit. We have liberty in Christ. We have liberty. The Apostle Paul deals with that topic quite a bit. Of course, in Galatians, 1 and 2, in Corinthians, and different places. But just for one example here in Galatians chapter 5, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." In other words, we don't use liberty to sin. But at the same time, he goes on and says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9, he says, "But take heed lest any means this liberty, that liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak." So we need to watch our, we don't want to be, take the liberty that God has given us and cause us to be a stumbling block for somebody else. For example, had I been up in Michigan and my brother-in-law said, you know, they're having having communion, and they had they're going to have communion, and I stood up, oh, I can't do that. I made a stumbling block for other people. That'd be wrong. That makes it wrong at that time. My liberty to believe the way I believe and the liberty that they have, and it's the same way with him. If he come here and says, well, I'm going to take it anyway, I got liberty. And then he's in the wrong because he needs to follow what this church says at that time because we have liberty to do that. But anyway, and the apostle Paul realized that sometimes a liberty he was talking about here in 1 Corinthians is talking about the liberty of taking the meat from idols and eating it. And when somebody else says, oh, he took that from an idol, I'm not going to eat it. You know, the Bible tells us when we bless our food, I can think of other liberties we have. I know some people that will not eat pork. But I kind of like a pork chop once in a while. But anyway, we have liberty. If they don't want to, I don't want to offend somebody. So if I know that they're not a person that eats pork because that's a religious thing with them, I brought a friend of ours or so that were Jews and they came in, I wouldn't offer them pork. I'm at liberty, and they're at liberty to do how they believe. And so anyway, the Apostle Paul and the church here, they're telling them that they're autonomous. You are a local body, and you make the decisions. We make the decisions here in our church, and some churches we have fellowship with that do things a little bit different than we do, and other churches that do some things we won't have fellowship because of the way they do it. You know, different things like that. So we have liberty, and basically James and the apostles here, as they're making those decisions, they're doing that. We'll look a little bit further into that next week. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we'll get to our service. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we are thankful that we serve a great God. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to live, Lord, in the liberty that you've given us, the freedom, Lord, not to sin. We don't have to sin. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us that we might be able to honor you and to glorify you. Lord, I pray that you be with the pastor as he comes, brings the word of God this morning. I pray that each of our ears will be open. Lord, that our hearts would be open, that we'd receive your word. Father, I ask that you'd have your will and way now in the service, that your Holy Spirit might work on the hearts of men and women, boys and girls that hear your word this morning. We ask it all in thy son's name, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.